This morning, if you would, please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua. And remember, this is a study in victorious Christian living. And let me just read the verses we're going to be looking at. We're going to pick up in verse 12, and then I'll give a little bit more of an introduction. But in Joshua 6, starting in verse 12, this is what we're told. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it was so, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So all the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the wall fell down flat, then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Remember in our studies so far, in Joshua chapters 1 through 5, it dealt with entering into the promised land, entering into the land of Canaan. And turn back to chapter 1 of Joshua for a minute. Let me just give you a little overview of what's going on here. We're going to pick up in verse 2 here in Joshua 1. We're told, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites into the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good cheer, of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now we read that and we don't realize the huge task that was before Joshua. You know, Moses spent 40 years with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And the reason they didn't enter the promised land was because of unbelief. And now Joshua is going to bring the children of Israel in. Think about it. Those that refused to go in that were 20 years old and up all died in the wilderness. Now their children are going to enter in. And do you ever think that through Joshua's mind he's thinking, I know what happened when Moses was in charge. And it's just really the same people. Is this going to happen again? And yet we see the faith of this man. In verse 10 of Joshua 1, it says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess." That's a total walk of faith on their part. Did they have any contract, any signed papers that said, "The land's yours, just go in and take it"? No. It was a walk of faith. And even crossing the Jordan River was a walk of faith, because remember, the Jordan River is at flood stages right now when they were going to cross. There's no way they could bring over 2 million people through the Jordan River safely. And so 3 days they're standing there or camped there by the Jordan River watching these waters flow by. And the reason being is God wanted them to come to the end of themselves so that they could rely on him. 3 days thinking about, well, if we build a bridge, maybe that'll take some time. Maybe we'll wait till spring. I don't know. 3 days they waited. The Lord instructs them. He tells them, get the priest and grab the Ark of the Covenant. And when their foot touches the waters will stop. And they'll cross through on dry ground. That's another walk of faith. I mean, all they could see before them is this raging river. And here's the priest, they got to put their foot in. And as soon as they do, the waters are dried up. In Joshua 3:17, it says, then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. And now they're in the promised land. They're in the land of Canaan. And you think, is that it? No, that's just the start. Now there's battles in the promised land. You know, this is, as we said before, entering into the promised land is a walk in the Spirit. And think about it, as Christians, as we're walking in the Spirit, don't we face battles each and every day? Of course we do. It's tough out there. And yet, God said, this land is yours. Interestingly enough, the first battle, the first city that they have to conquer, it's not some little Hickstown city. It's Jericho, a fortified city. It had walls all around it, fortified structure, soldiers. That was their first enemy that they were going to face. And really, in Joshua chapter 6 and continuing on through chapter 21, we're going to be dealing with conquering the land of Canaan, the promised land. The children of Israel are going to have to do battle with the enemy to obtain these victories. God said the land is yours, but you're going to have to walk in it. You're going to have to do battle. And I'm going to focus more on this in a minute, but our study this morning is going to be on destroying fortresses. And think about it. Think about what's before the children of Israel, this city. And not only this city, but the next one and the next and the next. If you look at how they're conquering the land, strategically, God gave them some amazing battle plans to divide the land and conquer the land. In fact, British Field Marshal Edmund H. Allenby, it seems like he studied the book of Joshua because he adopted this plan in his liberation of, the story talks about Palestine, but I will use Israel because I don't believe there ever was a Palestine and is a Palestine. But that was during World War I. And Israel, it's a very hilly country, and the major passage through it is a connecting road that runs from south to north through the highest portions of the land. Joshua's strategy and Allenby's was to drive westward from the Jordan Valley to the high road and divide the country. And so when the enemy forces were divided, they would first destroy the opposition to the south and then the opposition to the north. And that's kind of the outline in Joshua's chapter 6 through 11. But before they could divide the land, a wedge had to be driven from the Jordan River Valley to the mountains. And guess what the first obstacle was? Jericho. Isn't that interesting? Even in our time, you know, World War I wasn't that long ago. I guess it was, but they used the same strategy. And so they divided the land. Interesting. And we think about it, and we go, man, and I've heard some people say, you know, Joshua must have been a brilliant military leader. Let me clarify that. I don't know if he was a brilliant military leader, but I know he was a man who was surrendered to the will of God, who was a brilliant military leader, because God knows everything, right? And really, all the children of Israel had to do was obey God, walk by faith. And I think the same is true in our lives.
Look at the battles we face. And, you know, those fortresses, those big walls in our life that seem we're unable to tear down. It could be alcohol or drugs or pornography or materialism, pride, even anger, maybe broken marriages. Anything that is standing before you to take you down and destroy you is a fortress in your life. And just like Jericho was for the children of Israel, your greatest challenge, your greatest obstacle that is trying to stop you from possessing all that God has for you, God wants to tear down. You see, the lesson that God gave to the children of Israel, and I believe he has for us as well, as we deal with these personal enemies that are before us, you know, the flesh, the world, and the devil, God's going to give us victory. I think many times we don't walk by faith. We don't trust him. We try to find our own ways to get out of situations. And think about all the things that are bombarding our faith today. I mean, isn't it incredible? I mean, you would think that Christianity is evil. It kills people. People's lives are destroyed. Let me ask you this. Where you see Christianity growing, do you see people flourishing? Yes. Why? Because they're surrendered to God and they're obeying God. Let me ask you this. And you could search this out. I'm not picking on anyone, but I'll pick on this one group. I guess I am picking on a group, huh? But look at Islam. Check out wherever Islam has a foothold and see the devastation of people's lives. And yet you listen to the news today and you think Christianity is the evil one. No. Our faith in our Lord changes our lives in such a way that it blesses those around us. Never forget that. And we want to be victorious in our Christian life. And so this morning, we're just going to begin looking. It's actually a three-part study here in Joshua 6. And the first one deals with the essentials for victory, are really obedience to God's word in verses 12 through 17 of Joshua 6. Next week, we're going to look at keeping yourself from accursed things or hindrances in verses 18 and 19. And then the victory, a walk of faith, in verses 20 and 21 of Joshua chapter 6. So let's pick up, let's read these verses here this morning in chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. As we look at this topic of destroying fortresses, this is again what we're told. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it was so, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." You know, people are always looking, well, what kind of program do you have to help me be victorious in my Christian life? Is there a 5-step program, a 10-step program, a 12-step? What do I have to do to be victorious? There's no steps. Obedience to God's instructions. You want to be victorious. That's where it starts. It's where we live, and it's where it ends. When do we get ourselves into trouble? When we disobey God. That's where the trouble starts. And, you know, I think we all agree with that. And you may be thinking, well, then what's the problem? Why are we even doing this study? We all agree with it. Let's just move on. Well, the problem comes when God tells us to do something and we don't want to do it. There's the problem. And, you know, when God says no, we say yes, or we ignore what God is telling us. You know, sometimes we think that we're really special, and God gives us this special dispensation to go and, I guess, sin. Book, chapter, verse on that one. Show me. Show me where God gives us a special dispensation to disobey him. He doesn't. And like a loving father, you know, we think that God is trying to ruin our fun because we think we know better. But again, we're children, right? Children of God. And when I was a kid, I thought I knew more than my parents, believe it or not. Oh, you did too, huh? But did they know what was best for our lives? They absolutely did. Were they perfect? No, they weren't. Our Heavenly Father is. My parents weren't perfect. Your parents weren't perfect either. But they did their best to help guide me to become the man I am today. They tried to keep me safe, to protect me, to watch over me. And our Heavenly Father does no less. He does more, in fact. And if we don't want to listen to him, we start getting confused. God, why is this happening to me? Why am I not seeing the victory? And God's waiting. You're not obeying me? You're doing what I told you not to do. And you expect the victory? That's not how it works. You got to play by my, I hate to use the word rules, but you got to obey my word. He knows what's best. And think about, you know, we've talked about this, but what God instructed Joshua and the children of Israel to do in their battle against Jericho just kind of boggles the mind. The armed guard was going to leave, marching under their tribal banners. They would have the seven priests with the seven trumpets. The Ark of the Lord would go next, and then the rear guard. March around the city once while the priests blew the trumpets or the ram's horns, and then just return to camp. 6 days they did that. And we might not think too much about it, but some of you remember Desert Storm. It wasn't that long ago. Okay, World War I was long ago, but Desert Storm is a little closer. And remember how we were coming against Saddam Hussein because he attacked Kuwait, and we were trying to get Kuwait back. We wanted to liberate Kuwait from Iraqi control. And who was the leader? Norman Schwarzkopf, right? He was the leader. And here you are. You're ready to go and attack Kuwait to free them from the Iraqi control. And this is what Norman Schwarzkopf tells you. This is the battle plan. Men, we're going to take back Kuwait. He's just firing you up, you know, you're excited. What I want you to do is to get some of the soldiers together and put them in front. Yeah, that makes sense. We got to get marched through. Then get some of the chaplains. Let them bring their trumpets and put them next. What? Behind them, I want you to have some of the chaplains carrying a Bible. This is getting a little weird. And then the rear guard. And what I want you to do is just march around the city of Kuwait one time. Don't say a word to anyone. And during this time, chaplains, they can blow their trumpets, but that's it. Then just come back to camp. That's the battle plan for day one. That's all they know. That's all the children of Israel knew. 6 days this goes on. And the same story each day. What would you think of Norman? A little too much on the drink in there or something, right? Are you kidding me? Does anyone else have a battle plan? Okay, let me change the story just a little bit. It wasn't General Norman Schwarzkopf who gave you the battle plan. Now it was the Lord. Now what would you think? You still may think that's a crazy idea. We would. I mean, we're human. Let's face it. How many of us would think, wow, let's go and do it? We would think that's a little crazy, but the Lord said it, and that's why I'm going to do it. And that's really the key. I don't always understand the hows and whys of God, but I have to obey him. That's the key. And again, the children of Israel, can you imagine day one? All right, we'll put up with Joshua for this first day, going around the city, not saying a word. But then day two and three, four, five, six, come on. Can't say a word. And I don't know about you, but if I was on the wall of the city, looking down at those guys walking around blowing trumpets each day? Maybe day one I didn't say anything because I was a little nervous, but by day two, I'm yelling at them, I'm mocking them, I'm making fun of them. Wouldn't you do the same? I mean, how ridiculous. Well, these are the guys that are going to defeat us? Look, like they blow the trumpets nice, but what's that going to do? It was a walk of faith. And by the time day seven came around, go around seven times, blow the trumpets, and shout because the Lord has given you the city. What faith? I mean, you know, again, we read these stories, but do we understand the faith of these people to do that? It was incredible here. They were obedient to the Lord's instructions, even though it sounded like a foolish thing to do. And God honored their obedience. He's going to give them the victory. Because remember, the victory is not going to be given to them because of their strength, but it was because of the Lord. This was a test by God to see if they would walk by faith. It was also a trial by the devil to see if they would refuse. Oh, make no mistake about it. The devil loves to come in there when God is testing our faith to get us to sin, to get us to disobey God. And who are we going to listen to? And it's interesting, you know, we look at this battle plan and go, man, I can't wait to see what God says for battle number two. They're all different. And we never really see another battle plan like this one. You think, well, why did God do something like this only during this battle against Jericho? And I think the reason is this. I think God was trying to strengthen their faith. You see, guys, you're not going to get the victory because you're so strong and powerful. You're going to get the victory because I am. And you're going to have to trust in me in the little battles and in the big battles. Every battle you face, you're going to have to rely on me. And I think we're probably pretty good with the big battles, right? You know, we're on our knees praying, you know, Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me. What about the little ones? I got it. We're going to see with when we get to Ai, little battle, they didn't bring it before the Lord. They took care of it themselves, and they lost, interestingly enough. And remember, God leads us step by step. You have to take step one before he shows you step two. And it's really an absolute surrender to the Lord. And you think about what their forefathers did in the wilderness those 40 years. Completely different. You know, God told them to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, 40 years earlier. And Moses sends 12 spies in. They look at the land. Hey, 10 of them say the land's great. It's awesome. You know, oh, man, milk and honey. Oh, it's great. But, you know, there's fortified cities. There's giants in the land. We're in trouble. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, man, the land is great. Let's go take it. God has given it to us. Those 10 spies got the whole nation to doubt God, and they died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They refused to walk by faith. But here, this next generation, what are they doing? They're walking by faith now. They're trusting in the promises of God. And really, God had already given them the victory. Well, then what do they need to do? They need to walk by faith. Has God given us these victories in our lives? Yeah, we just need to walk by faith. But again, we don't always like what the Lord tells us. And we listen to man instead of to God. And we could believe the strangest things. In fact, I'm going to read an article, an email actually that I got a few years back. But I hear Bill Gates is also giving money away on Facebook too. So I got to try that one. But listen to what we're told. It says, this took two pages of the Tuesday U.S. Today. It's for real. All capital letters. And if it's all capitals, you mean it's true because it's an email. It's got to be true. Please read. It was on the news. To all my friends, I do not usually forward messages, but this is from my good friend, Perlis Sanborn, and she really is an attorney. If she says that this will work, it will work. After all, what have you got to lose? Sorry, everybody, just had to take the chance. I am an attorney and I know the law. The thing is for real. Rest assured, AOL and Intel will follow through with their promises for fear of facing a multi-million-dollar class action suit similar to the one filed by PepsiCo against General Electric not too long ago. Dear friends, please do not take this for a junk letter. Bill Gates sharing his fortune. He was sharing it back then and still sharing it today. If you ignore this, you will repent later. I don't think that you have to repent of, but okay. Microsoft and AOL are now the largest internet companies in an effort to make sure that Internet Explorer remains the most widely used program. Microsoft and AOL are running an email beta test. Oh, this sounds so good. When you forward this email to friends, Microsoft can and will track it if you are a Microsoft Windows user for a 2-week period of time. For every person that you forward this email to, Microsoft will pay you $245. For every person that you send it to that forwards it on, Microsoft will pay you $243. And for every third person that receives it, you will be paid $241. Within 2 weeks, Microsoft will contact you for your address and then send you a check. I thought this was a scam, but 2 weeks after receiving this email and forwarding it on, Microsoft contacted me for my address, and within days, I received a check for $24,800. You need to respond before the beta testing is over. If anyone can afford this, Bill Gates is the man. It's all marketing expense to him. Please forward this to as many people as possible. You're bound to get at least $10,000. We're not going to help them out with their email beta test without getting a little something for our time. My brother's girlfriend got in on this a few months ago. When I went to visit him from the Baylor UT game, she showed me her check. It was for the sum of $4,324.44 and was stamped paid in full. Interesting choice of words, huh? Like I said before, I know the law, and this is for real. Intel and AOL are now discussing a merger, which would make them the largest internet company, and in an effort, make sure that AOL remains the most widely used program. Intel and AOL are running the email beta test. When you forward this email to friends, they can track you, so try it. What have you got to lose? I don't know even, is AOL around still? Thank you, yeah. Because you know why? Because we made millions off them, right? No. But isn't that interesting? The people we will listen to. And let me ask you this. Do they care anything about us? No, they're trying to take advantage of us. You would not believe the number of people living in Africa that want to send me millions of dollars because they care about me. It's incredible. And yet God says, I love you more than you will ever know. And what I tell you is not here to hurt you. It's here to help you. And we tend to ignore it. When it comes to God and what he tells us, we won't lose. I'm not saying that just because you obey the Lord, your life is going to be easy. Children of Israel had battles to face. It was tough. But I'm telling you, it's the best thing for your life. And does God tell us to do crazy things sometimes? Yeah, I think sometimes he stretches us. He gets us to go beyond our comfort zones. He gets us involved in things that it just blows us away. How could we do this? And you guys are familiar with this. I've shared with you many times. But I just want to show you how faithful God is. And it doesn't matter if it's crazy or not. If God tells you, you obey him. You know, for me, I got saved some 35 years ago or so. And you know, when I first got saved, it was so clear. God said, I'm going to bring you to Wisconsin to be a pastor. And it was crazy. I just got saved. I know absolutely nothing. And it was the craziest thing in the world. No education in Bible study, theology. I knew very little about the Bible. And that's crazy enough, but here's the kicker. I hated speaking in front of people. That was like a nightmare to me. Crazy. And for me, I rested in what the Lord told me. He never said go to Wisconsin, but just wait, and he was going to do this. And again, it's crazy. It makes no sense logically. How are you going to do this? But he never told me how. He just told me what he was going to do. And I tried to take, I told you, one Bible class and, you know, spend time with the counselor. And he said, I've never had this happen before. There is not one class in our program that you could take that fits your schedule. I was like, come on. I just want one class? Not one. Crazy. And for 10, 12 years, I waited upon God to do what he promised to do for me. Well, that's crazy too. 10 or 12 years? Yeah. Then Julie went to this retreat in Indiana. She had just gotten out of the hospital. She was really sick. Her blood pressure was out of control. And the Lord was showing her, you know, I want you to go to this retreat. I got something for you. And Julie, you know, she said, I want to go. And she went. And then she called me and said, I want to come home. I'm like, oh, Julie, just hang in there, man. You know, I didn't say suck it up. I was more nice. I was a little nicer than that. But I told her, you know, the Lord said he wanted to share something with you. So just stay there. Crazy. And after the retreat, it was great. I mean, Julie loved the retreat. But, you know, there wasn't that specific thing that the Lord said he was going to show her. And afterwards, all the women had gathered together, and one of the leaders from the group said, you know, does any of you women have any prayer requests or want to share anything with the other women? And a woman spoke up and said that their church needed prayer. Their pastor had to step down, and they needed a pastor to come and oversee the church. And it was located in Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Crazy. How crazy is that? If I wrote a story and said this was my life, you'd go, come on, no way. Yeah, that's how crazy it was. That was it. You know, Julie knew why the Lord had brought her to this retreat. And she goes up to this woman. She goes, you know, there's someone in our church that might be interested. Crazy. It was me. She didn't say or tell her that. But so she came home and told me, and, you know, a great man of faith I am. I was excited, but I was like, okay, now here's where the rubber meets the road. Now I have to take the step. It was really easy when God just said, I'm going to bring you to Wisconsin one day. Now I'm bringing you to Wisconsin. What? Are you crazy? But I knew what the Lord wanted. And I called up one of the elders, and I said, look, let me come up for 4 Sundays, and I'll teach those 4 Sundays. You guys pray about it, I'll pray about it, and we'll see what the Lord would do. And after the first Sunday, I knew where God wanted me. It was crazy, though. You know, we had a great church that we belonged to, and we're actively involved in. Pastor Phil was my pastor. I learned so much from him, and I still do. And, you know, I was an assistant pastor. It's just wonderful, wonderful group of people. Crazy to leave. My job, I was working at an open heart unit, and my pay was awesome. I had a great working relationship with the doctors and surgeons and nurses, and I was able to help establish the open heart unit there. And, you know, we did over, I don't remember how long it took us, but we did over 500 open heart surgeries from zero to over 500. It was awesome. I loved my job. Crazy. Our home was awesome. The kids were in a great school system. We had great neighbors. Man, crazy. Leaving? And it was interesting when I came up and looking for a job, there wasn't any. In fact, I even tried at, you know, St. Nicholas Hospital to get a job in the ICU. They basically said, well, you know, we usually hire from within for the ICU, and, you know. And so I sent my resume in, and they called me. I think it was on a Sunday, right? The nurse recruiter calls me on a Sunday. They don't work on Sundays. And they said, we want you. Crazy. It makes no sense. Our house, we put it up for sale, not using a realtor. A neighbor across the street who had an identical house as ours was on the market for over a year. It didn't sell. Within a week, our house was sold. crazy. You know, you look at this, you just go, this is mind-boggling. I don't get it. How does this happen? It was the Lord. And you know what the key was? It was absolute surrender to his will and not mine. Taking those steps of faith was showing that I trusted in what the Lord had promised me. Now, we may not have, you know, these experiences like that, but we all have experiences in our life where it's a walk of faith where we have to trust him. Maybe it's taking a new job or, you know, changing positions here or whatever. I don't know. But it's a step of faith that you know this is what the Lord wants, and you do it. And you see how wonderful it is. Are calls difficult? Yeah. I mean, think about it. Children of Israel, what God told them to do was, it was crazy. And we don't always see the results right away, do we? I mean, wouldn't it be nice that, you know, you have a problem with drinking. Instantaneously, you're delivered. Does that happen? Yes. Does it happen all the time? No. Arthur W. Pink put it like this in regard to absolute surrender. Two things are required of us: adhering strictly to the directions which God has given us, trustfully and hopefully waiting for his blessing upon the same. Patience must have her perfect work. Thus it is was with Israel here. They fainted not because the walls of Jericho fell not the first or second, nor even the fifth or sixth day, nor did they take matters into their own hands and resort to another method. In other words, don't be discouraged. Don't lose hope. Continue to walk by faith and see the victory that God will give you. You know, faith is important here. And it may not be instantaneously. Let's face it, we're a generation that wants things instantaneously. I'm really bad here. You can ask my wife. You know, I had surgery on Friday and I'm ready to go. What can I do? How much can I do? When can I start running again? It's crazy. That's me. I want to keep moving. And sometimes God has to slow you down. And I've been pretty good. Julie's given me B?
C.
Oh, God. I got to try harder. But here's the thing, guys. Our faith has to be in the Lord and his word. You know, we have this idea that faith is some kind of force today. You know, like in Star Wars, may the force be with you. No, that's not faith. That's a movie. What did the children of Israel do? Did they stare at the walls of Jericho? Walls of Jericho, come down by faith. No, they didn't do that. They walked by obedience to God's word, his promise to them. And guess what? The walls of Jericho did fall down. And they fell down outwardly. You know, when you attack a city, you push walls down and they fall back. The walls of Jericho came outward because God knocked them down. And let me say this, and I realize some people may be offended by this, but that's okay because it is what it is. There's no power in faith. Faith can't do anything. Faith is a pathway to God. We put so much on faith instead of on God. And I realize that's shocking, but turn over to Mark for a second. Mark chapter 11. And in Mark 11, we're going to pick up in verse 20. Where we're told this. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, Peter and the boys are focusing on a fig tree. And what does Jesus do? He gets their attention back on God. Why? To trust in him. This is not name it, claim it, blab it, grab it theology. Some even go to the extreme to tell us that Jesus wants us to have faith in our faith. What does that mean? That makes no sense, to have faith in faith. There's a lot of people that have faith in their faith, but that's empty. What does Jesus say here in verse 22 of Mark 11 to have faith in? God. You see how simple? I mean, it's not complicated. I think we know this up here, but we listen to what others say and they get us confused. Have faith in God. Trust in him. And it's not get whatever you want. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, John put it like this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You see, asking in his according to his will. And isn't that what we pray for? I mean, if I don't know everything, and if I ask for something that's going to hurt me, I don't want it. Lord, I want what you want for my life. I think of King Hezekiah. Remember, was Isaiah the prophet came up to him and said, you know, Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're going to die. And, you know, this godly king in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he was a godly king. I don't want to die. No, no, no. God said, all right, well, I'll give you 15 more years. The perfect will of God for Hezekiah, it's time to go home. But God allowed 15 more years in his life. Do you know what happened in those 15 years? There was a son born to Hezekiah by the name of Manasseh, who was the worst king in the southern kingdom of Judah. In fact, when God says, I'm bringing judgment upon the southern kingdom of Judah, it's because of the sins of Manasseh. Would it have been better for Hezekiah to go home? Yeah. So we always pray for God's will. I think that's important. And again, have faith in God and his word, and then just walk accordingly. Absolute surrender to him. And you think, well, what if you don't want to surrender to God's will? What if you don't want to surrender to his control? What if you refuse to bow his will in your life for, you know, your marriage, your morals, your attitudes, your tongue, or whatever? You're not going to win. It's going to be bad. The very points on which you refuse to surrender will become your enemies that will rule your own life. And that's important for us to understand. Before I was saved, man, in the car, I've told you, anger was an issue for me. Someone cut me off, someone going really slow, someone just on my road. Just, what are you laughing at? It's my road, isn't it? No? Oh, darn. And I would get mad. I'd get angry. And some, you know, sometimes I'd ride right on their bumper. I mean, you could ask my wife. Man, she would be terrified in the car. She would hide and try to get, you know, as low as she can. Because she was terrified. And, you know, I think the Lord brought me to the other extreme now. I don't care. Yeah, my wife's very excited. But I don't care. If they cut me off, well, maybe they didn't see me. That anger issue in that situation is gone. Does that mean every anger issue in my life is gone? I wish. God's still working. But think about it. If you don't surrender, anger can control you. That's the problem here. And it doesn't matter. It could be your tongue. It could be your morals, marriage life, whatever. Don't let those things rule your life. Let the Lord. And I think, you know, for us, it's a hard road because we think we know what's best. We think we know better than the Lord, and we never do. You know, when I was early 20s, I was offered a supervisor position in the ICU and all these other units, critical care units, and I didn't really want it. I really didn't. I liked working in the ICU. I didn't want to, you know, walk around a lot. But the Lord wanted me to take it. And my wife did too. And what she told me was, just pray about it, Joe. See what the Lord's going to do. What a mistake. The next day, I can't tell you how many people came up to me. My boss in the ICU, you should apply for the nursing supervisor position. One of the nursing supervisors, you should apply for the nursing position. I'm like, are you kidding me? But I knew what the Lord wanted. I was fighting it. And he clearly showed me. And I took it. And he used it mightily in my life. But that's what I mean. Sometimes it's crazy what God has us do. Because I was not qualified to be a nursing supervisor. I was so young. And I didn't even have a bachelor's degree. And the minimum for a nursing supervisor at that time was you had to have a bachelor's degree. I only had an associate's degree in nursing. And they gave me the job. I even told them. I said, well, you know, I don't have a bachelor's degree. Well, that's okay, Joe. We want you in there. Really? Are you sure? Trying to convince them not to hire me as the supervisor. It didn't work. And it's interesting how God does that. It's crazy sometimes what he wants us to do. And we kind of scratch our head and go, are you sure, Lord? And God is sure, are we? And if we're not, then you pray. And you seek his direction, you seek his will, and he'll guide you. You know, we think about the will of God, don't we? You know, people always, what's the will of God for my life? And it's, to me, it's kind of a funny question. And I guess I should take it more seriously, but it's funny when people ask that because the Bible tells us. We don't have to guess. The Bible tells us what his will is for our life. We just don't like it. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll show you what I mean. We're going to pick up in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because again, we want to know God's will. And I'll give you a couple instances here. There's more. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, Paul said this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all, such as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit." Isn't that really simple? I mean, God is not, I mean, he is very complicated, but when he's speaking to us, man, he's pretty simple. What's his will for our lives? Our sanctification, to be set apart from the world. What does the church want to do today? We want to be more like the world. Because how are we going to draw people in? Here's the one thing that I've noticed. We're trying to draw people in. Did the Holy Spirit die? Is he sick? Did something happen to the Holy Spirit? Because I thought it's the Holy Spirit that does that. And I guarantee you, if you start compromising what you believe to draw people in, you will keep compromising because you got to keep them here. And you will keep having to add all kinds of things that are not of God to keep people in the church. Do you realize they actually, in some churches, they have a bar where they serve beer? Hey, let's go to church. Man, have a brewski. What? If that's the reason you're coming to church, something's wrong. You come for our Folgers coffee. I know you do. All right, maybe not. But here, specifically, this is dealing with sexual immorality, controlling those passions. And God is really clear what he desires of us. Will we obey? Will we have victory over these issues? Because I guarantee you, the devil is tempting us all the time. I don't care if you watch the best TV programs in the world, look at the commercials. They're tempting you. I don't know if it was a Hardee's commercial, whatever, a few years back, about their hamburgers. And they had two women that had practically no clothes on eating hamburgers And they were trying to sell the hamburgers. Are you kidding? They're selling sex. They know who's going to be watching those commercials. Be careful. You want the victory, obey what God has said. Now another one, and again it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this time, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Wow. In everything give thanks. Not for everything, okay? But in everything, because God is working. That's the thing, you know, think about it. Your marriage has fallen apart. You lost your job. Your child is sick. Kids are out of control. How can I give thanks for that? Not for that, but in that, what is God doing? There is a difference. I can't be excited that my child is sick or my wife is sick. How can I be excited? Oh, praise God, she's got an incurable disease. What? No, and God doesn't want us to act like that. But what is God going to show us through that time? Because what happens many times, a loved one is sick or something changes in your situation, and God starts showing you what's in you. And he starts using you to even a greater degree within that family situation. God's totally in control. 2 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Wow, this is a hard one. The will of God is to respect those that are in government. Wow. Yeah. You know, I've just dealt with this with my brothers on Facebook because, you know, they were really slamming President Trump. And I said, look, you know, I don't agree with everything he does, but he is the president. And when Obama was in, there's a lot of things I disagreed with him about. But he was the president of the United States, and I respected the position that he had. Why? It's the will of God. I don't agree with everything these guys do. I mean, there's a lot I don't agree with. But I will respect the office and pray for the person. Because if they're not saved, isn't that what they need? I mean, we tend to get, you know, all fired up and angry and just smote them, God. I'm glad someone didn't say that about me. I'm glad they prayed for me. I'm glad my wife didn't get fed up with me. She was saved long before I was. But she prayed for me. And here I am today by the grace of God. Pray for these leaders. You think, well, they can't get saved. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Never forget that. I'm sure if you were going around, well, I know for a fact, Paul the Apostle, even after he got saved, they still wondered, is he really saved? Do you know this guy, Lord? He's the one who persecutes Christians. Maybe he's just faking it. Wow. Honor those in those positions. Obedience to God's will. And I guess the idea is dying to self, guys. And that's a hard one today because, you know, in our society, in our culture, self is a big thing. You know, it's all about me. What about me? What am I getting out of this? And I think, you know, many times that's why people get frustrated and they just drop out. It's, my needs are not being met. This wasn't happening. That wasn't. You know what? It's not about you. It's about the Lord and the lost and what we come to do as we gather here together to worship the Lord, to praise him and to hear from him, we're preparing to go to battle out there. That's what it's about. And the fellowship is we encourage each other in the work or correct each other when someone starts going astray. We help each other out. We get excited when things are going well. We mourn with you when things are going bad. We're the body of Christ. But you have to die to self. It's not my will, it's your will, Lord. And again, it's a hard one today because our society has put such an emphasis on ourselves. You can't help others until you help yourself. And I don't think that's true. Because you know what? I will never be at that point where I feel satisfied with the things that I need done in my life. It will take a lifetime for me to complete that. But if I go and help others, my needs are met. It's kind of weird. But my needs, if I go and help people, my needs are met by God. And it's far better because that's lasting. But you got to die to self. A very hard thing for us to do. Let me just quickly, and then I'll close, share this story with you to show you of a man who was willing to surrender his life totally to the Lord, no matter the cost. And again, this is a hard one today. But what a witness, what an encouragement. In the 1924 Paris Olympics, a 22-year-old Scottish athlete made headlines when he determined to say no to self and yes to God. Eric Liddell made a decision that would have been unthinkable for most, to drop out of his best event, the 100-yard dash, because the qualifying heats were being held on a Sunday. Wow. Think about that. Training your life for an event. Qualifying heats on a Sunday. I can't do it. His competitors were participating in the heats, and Lytle was preaching a sermon at a nearby church. Wow. He ran the race, or subsequently, Lytle entered himself in the 400-yard dash, a race for which he didn't train for. And 400 is a lot farther than 100. A lot different training. And he ran the race, finishing 5 yards ahead of his nearest competitor and setting a new world record. Wow. However, we're told the Olympic gold medal earned under such extraordinary circumstances was far from Eric Liddell's greatest accomplishment. His obedience to God in Paris was just one of a lifelong series of surrenders that earned Eric the applause of heaven. After his Olympic triumph, he returned to China, where he had been raised to serve as a missionary. In 1943, he was interred in a Japanese concentration camp in China, where he continued to serve God and joyfully ministered to his fellow prisoners. Reminds you a lot of Paul, huh? The apostle. While still in the camp, Lytle suffered a brain tumor that ravaged his body and left him partially paralyzed. On February 21st, 1945, Eric lay on a hospital bed, struggling to breathe and moving in and out of consciousness. Finally, he went into a convulsion. The nurse who had been by his side took him into her arms as he managed to breathe his final words. "Annie," he said, his voice barely audible. "It's complete surrender." And he slipped into a coma and then into eternity. He was before his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one he labored for so faithfully. How did he do it? He told Annie, "It's complete surrender." That's what it is. He lived what he said he believed. And, you know, as we look at these essentials for victory, obedience to God's word, that's what it's about, surrendering to him. "Not my will, Lord, but yours. I want the victory." Then listen to me. It's important. But then there are also those things that come into our life that can hinder us, and we'll talk about this next week. Keep yourself from accursed things. Those are the hindrances that will get in your way and block you from the victory that God wants for your life. God warned the children of Israel, keep yourself from these things. As we get into chapter 7 of Joshua, we see they didn't obey. And they lost the victory against Ai, this little hick town that should have been easy to defeat. These Jerichos we're going to face, guys, each and every day. It's how we face them. That's really the key. Are we going to be obedient to God and his word? Are we going to be faithful? Even if it seems crazy, to be obedient to him. Obey God's word and walk by faith. Let's pray. Lord, again, we just thank you for your word this morning. And it's a tough one, Lord. Because there are situations we face that we think we know better and we don't. You have what's best for our life, and we need to be obedient to you. We need to follow you each and every day complete surrender, dying to self and willing to serve you all the days of our life. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your patience with us, that you continually mold and shape our lives and help us to grow in our walk with you, to take those steps of faith and see the victories we can have in you, Lord. Thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.